We have a couple of short texts today. One comes out of Genesis chapter 50, last chapter in the book of Genesis. And we've got a few verses to read there, 15 to 21. So Genesis chapter. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. They'll bring you one from over here. If you don't have one, take it home with you. If you need one, please do that. Otherwise, get your phones, iPads, without playing games. All right, here we go. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The gospel lesson comes out of the Gospel of Luke, as you can see on the screen, chapter 6. And it's a section that we're familiar with. I want you to get to the end where you finally hit that point when you do understand how to judge. You're not told that you can't. You're being taught how and what the consequences of judging can be. So it means you wear it very carefully and watch over it very kindly. So it starts there in verse 36. "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." 37. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured out to your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take a plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Here ends the reading. Like to invite kids to come down, if you would. Come on down, come on down, come on down, come on down. Dad's coming with you. Come on, Dad. Pull chairs over, swing around, sit on the floor. All the spots are open for you. Sit on somebody you love's lap. Ah, good. Well, I'm so glad the Martin Luther kids here today, because they're going to answer the questions. And you ready for this? Is this on? Ready to roll? Are we ready to roll here? Good, because I have to have them ready. All right, kids, I want you to listen, because these big kids who have thought about this for weeks and months are about to share with you the answer to this question. And how many of you know what happened at COVID? Did any of you have to stay home? Did any of you have to wear masks? All right, all that stuff you remember, that's called COVID, all right, well, or Wuhan, depending upon your political stance. But all those things are not necessary for you yet. However, here's what I'm going to ask the kids from Martin Luther. Can you please tell me what you are thankful for in the middle of COVID, what you were thankful for? Can you please tell me something that came out positive from COVID that you experienced? And you can you please tell me anything you discovered or learned about yourself or people during COVID? And the guy said, ladies first. One more time. I want to thank you all for coming up so quickly. We're only going to have a children's sermon today. I'll say amen and we'll have the voters meeting. So I know you'll like that. Something you're thankful for in the middle of COVID, something good that came out of COVID, something you discovered or learned from COVID or in the middle of COVID. You don't have to answer all three, just one. I found out some of you look better in masks. Well, oh, we got two girls coming forward. That's right. Here we go. I'm going to ask you kids next, so you'll be thinking of something too. Because they're just showing you. This isn't a test. We will love you no matter what you say. Look what I just said to them. Wait, here. Oh, absolutely. No, you. Okay. Well, you can probably be loud.
I can be loud.
But up there at the mic.
Okay. Something I'm thankful for during COVID was my family, because, you know, they were the only people that I saw. And even though they're irritating, you know, I still love them. So I'm thankful that I had them.
Thank you.
Okay. Probably the drama department, with people from there. Because I got to meet a lot of new people and just get a closer bond with them. And a lot of them have changed my life.
Thank you. All right, gentlemen. Step on up into it. If you go first, no one else can take it from you. I already used the good one. You look better in masks.
One thing I'm really thankful for during COVID was I get to have actually been able to play guitar, because the days where I was so bored out of my mind with nothing to do, I would just pick up my guitar and start to play. And that was really cool, especially because I wrote a few songs, actually, through COVID that are,
Thank you. Excellent.
Something that I was thankful for during COVID, something that I think we all tend to take for granted a lot more often than not, is time. Time to really just self-reflect and time to really look on what I valued in life a little more, and just kind of what I gained, what I lost, and just kind of prioritized my life in that way. And it was something that was really special and meaningful to me, and something that I carry with me to this day, and how I kind of created myself as a person now.
Thank you very much.
I'm thankful for my friends during COVID. They helped me keep my sanity, so.
Good. All right, kids, they showed you how to do it. Any of you have something you can be thankful for, even in the middle of COVID? I'll put the chair up here again so they can all see you in the back. And this is the step-up chair. Here you go. Come on. Oh, you're almost tall enough not to, but you're fine.
I'm thankful for that my dad got to stay home from work.
Wait, you mean he worked at home? There we go. We didn't want to make it just sound you just got to stay home and do nothing. It would have been nice, but any of you, something good that you think maybe happened in the middle of COVID? This is hard, isn't it, sometimes? Yeah. Anyone else? Come on up. Something you learned, something you
understood. I got to spend more time with my parents and my friends.
Very good. Come on up.
That I got to have a good day with my mom and my dad.
Very nice. Big people can come up too. During the children's sermon, you have to come up. Otherwise, I'll walk around during the sermon with the mic and hold it right in front of your face. You want to come up, Sarah? Is that what you're saying? I thought you were waving. Oh, did you want to come up? Come on up, honey. Step on up. I'll take you. There, girl. Talk by the microphone.
For our dog.
Wonderful. That's understandable. Yes, come on up.
Another one almost big enough to make it up there without the chair, but good.
That we went on a lot of family hikes and we got to spend more time with our family.
Very nice. Family hikes, spend more time. You got another one?
That we could read the Bible more.
Very good. Thank you. Going, going. Are you going to come, sir, or no? Well, are you submitting? Do you need the chair?
I was told that I had to say that I met my favorite people during COVID. They're all sitting here today. So. But also, plane tickets went way down, so that was also exciting.
We get them all? My sermon today is about how sometimes in the middle of things that look really, really bad, there is something that God is doing that's really very good. When I was in high school, I went to a new high school. I was in 10th grade, and I tried out for football. And believe it or not, I was a whole lot thinner and everything else. And the guys on the football team made fun of me. At least I remember it that way. And I got really sad and I got really frustrated. And so after a week of football practice, I came home a little bit crying, but not too much, and angry and disappointed. So I said, I'm not going out for football anymore. Now, was that a good thing or a bad thing? It hurt, you're right. It felt like a really bad thing. But you know what happened? Instead, about a month later, we began to have swimming season. And I loved swimming. And you know what team I got to be on? The swimming team. I eventually became the MVP on the swimming team. I loved the swimming team, and it was the best thing for me because I eventually became a lifeguard, and I got to teach swimming lessons to kids all like you, and older and younger, and even little ones. That was my job. And so what was so bad at one point became very, very good at another one. So here's the challenge I'm going to have for you. When something bad happens in your life, I want you to start asking, God, what do you want me to learn about this thing, and what's the good stuff that's going on around me that you don't want me to miss? I got to spend time hiking and walking with my family. I got to spend more time reading the Bible. I actually wrote some music. You hear all those kids said something, and you did too? Can you remember that for me today? That's what the sermon's about, okay? And we're going to learn about a guy that really had a tough life, much harder than not making the football team, all right? You ready? We got a whole crew up here, and I got my treats. All right, let's maybe set them over here. Tom, can you help distribute these? Help the kids. There you go. Just set them down or spread them out. Ladies first. Big kids, come on up. Come on. Hurry up. Ladies first, hurry up. Don't be looking around. Let's go. Come on, gentlemen. Get your candy. What'd you think? I was going to make you talk again? That'll come. You can turn that one off. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good.
When I started thinking of COVID, and one of the things Sandy and they're trying to work on is a special booklet that we put together with all of your comments and thoughts, a little bit like the young people were asked to share today. What did you learn? I learned how people handle pretty intense stress. I learned who I could count on. I didn't really learn that people look better behind masks. I learned how much I missed faces. That's the truth. When all of a sudden I could look at someone in the supermarket or anywhere and go, it is so nice to see your face and not get slapped for it, you know, or something like that. But, you know, it was so nice. And you begin to go, it was so nice just to be able to go out, to not have to do some of the things that COVID scared us with. And so as we begin to come down and unravel from the things that have happened, I began to understand, just like many times in my life, was something good or evil? In the moment, it was horrible. I hated it. Okay? I hated not staying on the football team because at the time, I thought that was exactly what I wanted to do. I wanted to be an end. I was willing to play defensive end and several other things at the time. And I thought I had this thing figured out, but I felt so out of it because the team had started as freshmen. They were now sophomores. I transferred into a high school my sophomore year, and I just could not be a part of that group. And I was terribly sad about that, trying to fit into a new high school, trying to cope with all the emotions and all the different things that go along with that. And then when all of a sudden the swimming coach said, hey, you want to join the swim team? And suddenly my life did a 180. Which it would have never been able to do if I was still playing football. And so you begin to understand, as you live long enough, something that was so horrible can somehow have the hand of God in the middle of it. I was listening to one guy share a true story about a man that was in a very serious motorcycle accident. It wasn't even his fault. And he was broken up in like five or six different places. They're doing x-rays on all the different parts of his body that had been damaged. And they ended up doing x-rays up here on his sternum and on his collarbone and everything else, and they found a growth. They found out it was cancerous. They were able to go in, remove it quickly and easily because it had been discovered so early and so easily. So this guy who broke his neck in this motorcycle accident, was that a good thing or a bad thing? And the answer is yes, right? And that's the trouble with our difficulty of trying to play God. Joseph said an unbelievably significant thing. He said, who am I to play God in your life? Who am I? Who makes me God over your life? And what have I done that somehow I have a right to be God over your life? And you begin to understand, Joseph had lived through as much hell as any man, woman, or child as we can probably name. That's why it makes me sick to my stomach to hear about all the excuses individuals. Well, his life was so hard. So what? Did your family sell you? After they first wanted to murder you? No. Did they turn you over and sell you for property like a slave, trafficking you out to who knows where? No. Do you understand? No matter what you want to come up with, did you go and work faithfully for somebody and do your job faithfully and then have the woman of the house lie about you, start rumors about you, and have her husband arrest you and throw you in jail where you sat there year after year and you were only 17, 18, 19 years old. And you stay in jail until you're almost 30. Those years were not exactly sure when Potiphar's situation took place and the jail situation took place, but we know it's at least 2 years after Joseph interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh. And as he interpreted those dreams, he said, when you get out, please tell Pharaoh about me so maybe he can do me some good. And the cupbearer who came out and was accepted back in, forgot about Joseph. More years in jail. You begin to understand this is the situation. Drawn away from his family, does not even know if his father or family are still alive. He's working down in Egypt. He's now made the most powerful or second most powerful individual in a sense in the known world, or at least the Western Hemisphere. And at that point, you begin to understand this is Joseph's life. Now, Joseph does something that we have to be encouraged and challenged by. And that is, all these things considered, when Joseph realized, now understand, he's 37 to 40 years old, somewhere in that range. The last time his brother saw him was at 17. You have a tendency to change a little bit from being a sophomore or junior in high school. All right? And as you're looking at a 40-year-old, give or take a few years, you begin to understand why the brothers didn't recognize him, and he was probably in the makeup of what Egyptian pharaohs and leaders would look like in order that he fit into the culture that he was a part of. And so they didn't recognize him, but Joseph recognized them. What would be in your heart? How many reasons for bitterness do you have? How much wickedness have people done against you? How many basketball, football, baseball teams have you not made or been driven off of because of one reason or another? How many different reasons do we have to feel sorry for ourselves? Or, better yet, have the power to bring vengeance upon the very people that did that to us, because now Joseph had life and death authority over that individual. That's the setting. And in the middle of that setting, we begin to understand. We've got that New Testament where it speaks about how we should judge, and you better be careful when you judge, and you better get the log or the plank out of your own eye before you judge somebody else. And then it says you can get the sliver, the little speck out of their eye. That's then you're ready to judge. First step of judging, walk down your hall of shame. First step of judging, walking down your hall of shame, let God expose you to every rotten thing, thought, behavior, and attitude that you have done to people under the circumstances of your life. Walk down your hall of shame so that you begin to understand what forgiveness really means. And before you decide to judge somebody else, you understand what it took for God to forgive the wretched sin that you were capable of. The excuses that we cover up in our Sunday clothes, the behaviors we pretend we don't remember because now we're past those grade school, high school, college, post-college years. All those stupid and foolish and wicked things we did and said to people along the way. Those are the things that I want you to be challenged by, because one of the things that Joseph had by the grace and the mercy of God was this ability to look at his brothers and actually love them. There are these beautiful passages. One comes out, now this is five chapters before chapter 50. We're going to go backwards a little bit here. This is Joseph talking. Joseph is talking to his brothers, come close to me. I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Don't be angry at yourselves. Can you imagine that kind of forgiveness? Forgive yourself for what you did that was so evil to me. He goes on. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives. God sent me ahead of you. God had control of my football tryout. You think so, Bruce? Do you think you could get smart enough to actually say that and understand what that means? Do you understand that God speaks as loudly through your failures
as he does through your successes? Are you helicopter parents trying to make sure your kids never suffer and no one ever makes them cry? Let them cry. Life's tough. It's tougher if you're stupid. Okay? You begin to understand the challenge that you have to work. So I cried. I wept in the sense of I was brokenhearted because this was something I longed for. And I wanted to be a part of that team. And I wanted to be a part of that group. And that was shut down to me. And in the middle of it, you begin to understand, even now as an old man, can I learn to say these things? The same way God sent me ahead of you. And he goes, for 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. So this kind of dates when Joseph is doing this. And he goes, and the famine is going to go on for another 5 years. There will be no plowing, no reaping. We thought the dry spell we had between the rain now and how when the last time it rained was bad. Imagine that for 7 years. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant, to save your lives by a great deliverance. He did not know that, you understand, while he's in jail. He did not know that when he's laying in the pit, the bottom of that pit, his brothers threw him in. They were going to let him starve to death down there. They hated him so much that they wanted him dead. And they didn't want to have the blood on their hands, so they said, let's throw him down there and he'll starve of and dry, you know, starve of thirst or die of thirst and starvation. And they began to understand. That's what was in the memory of Joseph. Yet here he comes into this moment, seeing his brothers for the first time, actually seeing the hand of God. Do you understand what God is calling you to do? Joseph is this unbelievably beautiful example of a man who took every bit of junk in the world. Everybody hates buddy me. You know, nobody loves me. I might as well eat worms, right? Ever heard that one? And I go, slow down a minute. Why do you think you've had it tougher than Joseph? Why do you think you've had it so tough God can't help you recover from it? Well, you don't understand what my dad said or did. I really don't care right at this moment. I'm telling you, your God is bigger than prison, than hateful brothers and sisters, family members, than death, the threat of death, slavery, all the other things, jail time, you go on and on and on. Your God is bigger than what you're living under. And the question that you're being challenged with is, why do you live under that? Do you understand who Joseph was before he ever saw his brothers? You understand? When he saw them for the first time and they began to talk and they began to go through this, it says he left the room and he would cry. He could hardly take it. And so when he tested them, bring Benjamin down and we'll find out if they really have learned anything. And said, no, don't take Benjamin. Take any one of us. Take us all, but don't take Benjamin. We, you know, he's the only one left. Benjamin was Joseph's true blood brother. And so Joseph learned at that point in time that even these wretched brothers, regular stepbrothers, had learned some lessons along the way. And so in the middle of it, we go to another second section where he said this, again coming from 45 verse 8 and continuing. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father of Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Do you understand what Joseph just said? God took me. I was a nobody. I was a shepherd in a useless place up north. They sold me. They dropped me in the pit. They wanted to kill me. And look where I am now. I am the father of Pharaoh. Now, I don't think Pharaoh was necessarily older than him or younger than him, but he certainly is identifying a relationship that he had with Pharaoh. Lord of his entire household, ruler of all Egypt. And he said, go back and tell him your father, your son Joseph said, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. And he ends that section with the phrase, I will provide for you there because there's 5 more years of famine. So when he comes down, Joseph gives them property in the best land in the northern part of Egypt, the land of Goshen. That's where it's always green because there's rivers and fresh water flowing through that area
continuously, and he gave them food enough to take care of all of their family. Now, would you live through the first part of Joseph's life and ever be able to be the Joseph in chapter 50? Do you understand how significant this story is? There are 13 chapters in the book of Genesis dedicated to Joseph's life and the wickedness and the evil of the brothers. There were murderers among the brothers. There were rapists among the brothers. There were all kinds of behaviors that those brothers had done, and still out of that, Joseph comes. Do you understand what God's asking us to learn in the middle of those situations? This is not just a fun story. Isn't that nice? Isn't that cute? It becomes the challenge, which finally he talks about this very thing, and he begins to point out that little phrase that Joseph said there, and he finishes off this. He goes, I lost the spot. I got to find it. Who made me God over you? That little phrase that he brings up and that very point that he tries to make. You understand, when you pick the person you dislike the most, you sit him in the chair and you put Christ over there and you say, Jesus, do you love that miserable brother of mine? Yep. Do you love that man who did me wrong when I was in high school? Yep. Have you and would you forgive him the wretched things he's done? Yes. You know who Elizabeth Smart is? She's a blonde, beautiful young lady who had, I believe, 14 years old, 14 or 15, was kidnapped from her house and lived about 9 or 10 months with a wretched individual who abused her terribly. Do you ever get a chance to listen to her testimony? She is a little bit of a Joseph in her own right. She said, when my kid finally came home, my mother said, do you want to solve this thing and deal with this man for all the wicked things that he did to you all those weeks and months? She said, what do you think, Mom? She said, I want you to forgive him and go live your life the way God intended for you to live it. And she did. I don't know if I could do that. I don't even know if I could do it if someone did it to my daughter or my son. Here's the point. Does God want me to do it? The answer comes back, yes. How can I possibly do that? Walk down your hall of shame. Deal with yourself honestly. Look in the mirror and start counting up. What has God forgiven you for? What does he continue to forgive you for? How many times have you slapped God in the face, swore at him, accused him falsely of all the things, told him he was stupid, telling him he didn't understand life, people, suffering, or anything else? How many times did you tell him he had it all wrong and he didn't love you at all? In those circumstances, God still chose to love you and forgive you. So the challenge that's put in front of us through this situation with Joseph, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended me evil. Your plan was all around this very thing. You plotted against me. And he knows it. Joseph is not stupid or ignorant of what was done to him. It isn't that when you forgive that you necessarily forget the event. They said one of the greatest things that the human brain is capable of in a positive way is forgetting. But it's also unbelievably capable of festering on a thought, an attitude, or a behavior weeks, months, and years later. And so in the middle of it, God looks at you and says, I'm not going to get psychological with you. When I tell you to forgive someone, I'm asking you to forgive them. And I'm really not concerned what they did to you. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, said the Lord. It's not for you. Because in gaining or pursuing or living with a vengeful thing in your heart, you will destroy yourself in the process. You will lose yourself in the process. People will not be able to stand you because they will all know how bitter you are, what a vengeful person you are, how unforgiving you can be, and they will walk around sometimes around you like they're walking on eggshells, knowing although you pretend to forgive, you don't really forgive. You've never learned how to do it
We watched the way you talk to Dad or Mom. We've heard the way you bring up old friends and acquaintances. And you begin to understand. The moment you start to do that, God's going, I love you. Let's deal with that one today. Let's deal with that one in your life. Have you ever thought what it would be like to forget about the fact that you didn't make the football team? It was wonderful. God, I made the swimming team, and I loved it. And I didn't get hurt. My knees still somewhat work. And I only had a brain concussion or two from jumping off the roofs of houses and the other stupid things I've done. But in the middle of that, God looks at me and he says, let's pick the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And my flesh wants to shout, no, kill them, maim them, murder them, jail them, punish them, enslave them, because that's how much my pain is. Do you think Joseph didn't know pain? You think he didn't suffer? You think he didn't understand rejection? You ever been rejected by someone to the point that they want to kill you? Rejected by someone when they have the power over you, they imprison you and sell you. You begin to understand what God is addressing here, and he's trying to help you understand you're the brothers. I'm the brother. I'm the one who has done those things, behaved that way, and God in Christ is coming to me and speaking to you in my heart, I love you. And I have paid for the wickedness and the evil that you have done and every bit of your foolishness. And I know you'd love to go back and redo or undo something you did. Can't do it. But you can heal from it. You can forgive. You can move forward. And you can carry it in a way that it no longer hurts you. The memory is not bad. I remember the pain, but it's not bad pain. It's good pain. It's pain of rejection, pain of disappointment, pain of suffering, pain of not becoming a part of the group I wanted to be a part of. But there's also confidence, grace, peace, and encouragement as God took me down a different path and I get to look at the same event through a different set of eyes. One of the challenges we have, and the question that I pose, and Joseph had it figured out, he understood about this whole process because he was given a set of eyes that actually gave him the strength and ability to say, this is from the Lord. That was God's hand in the middle of your failure in trying out for football. God was holding you. He never let you go. He didn't turn his back on you when you went through this loss or that disappointment. And he hasn't turned his back on you now. And so you begin to understand the phrases of these things. And you begin to recognize this. And God begins to look at this. And you begin to see it in other lives too. David was given a chance to kill Saul. Saul was in the back of a cave relieving himself. David was hidden behind a rock a little farther back with two or three of his men. Saul is defenseless. And David could have killed him. Instead, he goes up and he cuts a little piece off his robe, a little piece off his garment. Saul, God put you in my hand, but I cannot raise a sword to the anointed of God. What's David doing? He's being a Joseph. What's David doing? What God speaks to your heart and my heart, to show mercy. But they don't deserve mercy. Did those brothers deserve mercy? Do you think for 1 minute Joseph had to go through this process of going, well, if I show him or her mercy, then they have to behave this way or that way? He'd shown them mercy for 5 chapters, which ends up being years. And in that mercy, they didn't get it. They still plot against him in chapter 50. They manipulate the situation in chapter 50. That's how wicked they still are. And what does Joseph do when he recognizes their wickedness, when he recognizes their manipulation? He goes and cries because they can't see his mercy or his grace or his love. You ever wonder what God does when he tries to show you mercy, grace, and love, and you miss it? I think he weeps. What do you think he was weeping for at Lazarus' tomb? He wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He wasn't weeping because he died. He was weeping because so many people there were not going to get it. They were about to see a miracle of a dead man raised from the grave. And we all say, well, if I just saw one dead man raised from the grave, then I'd really believe. And Jesus wept and said, no, they won't. In fact, what did the Pharisees do? They left with every intent of killing Jesus and killing Lazarus. That's what they got from the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. You can sit in church, read the story of Joseph, and not get it. You can listen to the mercy of God being expressed in Joseph's life and in your life and not get it. And you can be as manipulative as those brothers are, thinking, well, God, if you just do this for me, then I'll do that for you. Like somehow you can bargain with God. Like he's too stupid to figure out you're trying to manipulate him. If you just do this, if I can just date this girl or be with that guy, if I can just have this much money or get that job or make this team or other team, and God goes, Bruce, be quiet. You don't get it. You make me cry. And you understand God is taking this to the point and saying to you, you're the brothers. I love you that much. I continue to take care of you. I continue to watch over you. And so in this situation, Joseph is the gospel of God himself presented to the wretchedness of those brothers and their wickedness and behaviors. They knew how bad they were, and they really did not have changed hearts yet. But finally, as he continued to do this, as he continued to show mercy and grace, it broke into their world. God wants to break in your world. He wants you to understand what forgiveness really is. You don't deserve it. You're as wicked as any of the brothers. You've committed adultery, lied, chosen to do wicked things, behave in stupid, sinful ways. You've dragged people's reputations, bodies, emotions, and everything through the dirt. And God whispers to you, I am here because I've paid the price for you. I went and did this so that you could experience the freedom that God wants to give you in Jesus Christ. And so that's the message. That's Joseph's message to you and I. It's Joseph's message to his brothers. And the question is, will we live under that merciful care of God, trusting in the words and promises he's made for you, my child? Today you come forward and hear the words given and shed for you. It's what he gave it for. Did he know what sinners you were going to be today? Yes. Did he understand how deep your bitterness, hurt, and pain was going to be? Yes. You know who this table is made for? Sinners. It's for sinners who know they need the forgiveness of God and can hardly handle it in their mind, will, and emotions. Jesus just says, if you know you need my forgiveness and you need me, you come. You come. And so pray with me if you would. Lord, as we prepare for communion and we spend time in the gracious gift of your body and blood, of the gracious gift of forgiveness, of the mercy accomplished for us at the cross, of a love that Joseph's brothers could understand, and we can sit here almost dumbfounded, stubborn, arrogant, prideful, foolish, afraid, terrified, burdened by our own guilt. And instead of coming forward, Lord, we miss the very gift of what you want to give us. And so, like Joseph inviting his brothers to come, like Joseph looking at them saying, do you know who I am? And like Joseph saying, I forgive you. Like Joseph saying, I will take care of you. We come forward to this meal asking you to help us to receive your body, your blood, with that gracious love, that tender forgiveness, and that kind of love. We pray this all in your name, Lord. God's people say, amen.